If you grab your Bibles this morning, I'm going to throw you a little bit of a curveball and have you turn to Matthew 13 this morning. We were scheduled to get into the book of Joshua this morning, but we're going to save that for next week. We are going to look at Matthew 13, and I'm going to give you time to turn there, and then I'm going to encourage you to grab the little pieces of note paper that should be in the seat in front of you. And even if you're not a regularly scheduled notebook kind of paper taker, note person, I'm going to ask you to do it this morning. It might be kind of fun. If you're visiting Calvary for the first time this morning, we'd like to welcome you in the name of the Lord, but I don't want to know who you are, hoping that nobody's new here this morning, because we're going to break away from the norm, and we are going to almost have a dialogue this morning for this Sunday morning's message. Because of the things that are taking place in the world around us, there are things that you and I need to know and be reminded of as believers concerning God's prophetic word. And you might say, oh no, he should have warned us about this prophecy stuff. I wouldn't have come. It scares me. No, it should never scare you. Every time prophecy appears in the Bible, in some way, shape, or form, in the prophecy, there's always given an encouragement. There is always given an admonition, which we all need. And there is always given this exhortation to relax, to be comforted by the prophetic word of God. In your note-taking, and take small little areas to write down your notes, because hopefully we're going to fill up your page today, that at the top of your page, just make this note that prophecy is to be a comfort to the believer. Go ahead and put that down. Prophecy is to be a comfort to the believer. Jesus said, I have told you these things in advance. He spoke that to his disciples. That when these things begin to happen, what things? The things that he told them about. You will know that I am he and that you might believe. Now we're coming up on the close of a year. And very, very soon, in fact, you know Thanksgiving is very, very close, don't you? Because all the Christmas decorations are out. We know that January is very, very near because the newsstands are being prepared for all of the December issues of the prophetic prognostications that all of these New Age prophets are going to give about Princess Diana is going to return. She's going to, you know, Elvis will be found, somewhere. And all of these crazy things, and there will be an earthquake in this place, and this guy, and this the other, and all of these prophecies, and they're great. I always like to buy them at the end of the year. They're fun. You know, usually they're in the Inquirer, because inquiring minds want to know. They want to buy and know what the future's all about. And even reputable publications like Newsweek and Time and U.S. News and World Report, they're going to have on their covers, what does the new year hold? Or as we approach the end of the millennium, you know, all these things. People want to know the future. Why? Because if we know, we think, if we know the future, we will be comforted by that. And I want to encourage you this morning, you will only be comforted in knowing the future if God's the one revealing it to you. I want to say it again. You will only be comforted in knowing the future if God is the one who's saying it to you, who's speaking it to you, who has in fact written it to you in the Bible. When God speaks prophetically, it is always for the benefit of the reader. Always. So as a Christian, and let's just pretend this morning all of us are Christians, that this prophetic word of God, which is one-third of the entire scripture of the Bible, is prophetic, that it's to bring us comfort. And I'll tell you how much comfort it's to bring. Let's go with some basic prophecies that you and I know as doctrine that we don't even consider prophecy. Isaiah told us in chapter 9, verse 6, behold, unto us a son is given. That's kind of puzzling. Unto us a child is to be born. And his name shall be Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Actually, the term there, Everlasting Father, is the Father of time, the Father of eternity, the one who holds time. the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of His government, there shall be no end. A baby's going to be born, but a son is given as in dedication. How can this be? Well, in Isaiah 7:14, it says, I'm going to give you a sign. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call His name Emmanuel. That is God with us, God among us. Jesus Christ. This was written back in Isaiah, 743 years before Christ was ever born. And you say, well, yeah, of course, I mean, I understand that. Well, the reason why you're so comforted by that is because that's prophecy that has been ingested, it's been experienced, and it's known to you and I. We benefit from it because we are on the other side of it. But the prophetic events that are forming right now in this world that you and I live in are unprecedented in human history. And the Bible speaks of them. And honestly, we won't do it, not now, but we could take several months. I figured possibly we could take 8 weeks of going through studies of revealing and connecting passages from chapters of the Bible that deal with the formation of what's taking place in the world right now as you and I breathe, as you and I occupy our seats. It's amazing what's happening. But I'm going to use two very interesting portions of Scripture, and I will tell you up front right now that they will be somewhat out of context exactly. Now, I've warned you, all Bibles to be studied within context. But listen to what Jesus is saying. Consider when He said it back then and the time and the age in which you and I live right now. In Matthew chapter 13, listen carefully. Starting at verse 16, Jesus says, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Now the context, just to make it safe, Jesus was speaking there concerning the parable of the sower and the seed, concerning the giving out of the Word of God, that we need to be careful how we hear. We need to be careful that we being right now this morning, diligent about how we hear and what we hear. And Jesus talked about this challenge that comes to the human heart. Do I continue to believe? Jesus talks about in Matthew 13 how really every person that hears the gospel falls into one of four categories. And that's not my intent to give you those descriptions this morning, but you ought to find out which part of those four categories you fall into, because only one of them are truly saved and going to heaven in the end. So which one are we? But in the context of the parable of the sower and the seed, Jesus says here in verses 16 and 17, your eyes are blessed. Your ears, they're super blessed. Because the prophets of old desired to see what you see, meaning they saw Christ walking on the earth, doing the miracles and revealing the message that had been promised through the millenniums, through the ancient prophets. And so Jesus said to the crowd, your eyes are blessed. Your ears are blessed, for what you see is being fulfilled. What you hear is being fulfilled. And the same is exactly true today for you and I. We'll touch on how true it is in a moment. Now, holding your finger here, go, if you would, to Luke chapter 21. A little bit to the right. Luke 21, verse 28. And by the way, this is in the context of the time of the great second coming. Not the rapture, but the second coming. Luke 21, verse 28. Jesus said, now, when these things begin, I'd like you to circle that word begin, to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. And He spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree, and for that matter, He's saying all trees. When they are already budding, they're in the process of budding. It's happening. You see and know for you yourselves that the summer is near. It's even coming. It's happening. So you likewise, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you that this generation will by no means pass away till all these things are fulfilled. Ladies and gentlemen, it is a fact, it is well understood by most respected scholars, since the late 40s, some pioneers like Harry Ironside voiced this biblical view, which came definitely true. Harry Ironside spoke about in the late 30s that this parable of the fig tree and all trees that Jesus was speaking about was none other than the rebirth of the nation Israel. And when Dr. Ironside said that back in the late 30s and 40s, people laughed at him. They laughed. He was very well respected. He was traveling the world. And in his prophecy conferences, by the way, with a friend of ours that we know well and love, and we'll see, Lord willing, in the not-too-distant future here again, Dr. John Wolverd. Dr. John Wolverd and Harry Ironside were best friends. Dr. Ironside said, I'm telling you something, that this fig tree announcement by Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, fig tree relating to the nation Israel, is none other than the rebirth of the nation of Israel a second time in what is known today as Palestine. And everybody laughed at Dr. Harry Ironside. But a lot of scholars began to look and they said, hey, you've got something here, and we need to look and see, and we need to watch. Jesus said, watch and be ready. Then during that time was born, or I should say publicized on a more global scale, was what became known as the German School of Higher Criticism. They were a group of liberal theologians that began to say, you cannot take the Bible literally. In fact, you are to symbolize the Scripture and much of its teaching, and you can't really know all that much for sure. Your salvation is in question because we don't know exactly what he meant by it, and prophecy cannot be understood clearly because you don't know exactly what he meant or what the prophet said by it. And they had this very, very cynical view, and they were mocking people who took the Bible literally. And during that time, as these things were coming together, some very interesting thing. I can't help but think it's God's humor going on. While Harry Ironside was projecting such announcements regarding to keep your eye on Israel, that Israel would be born as a nation again, a nation that did not exist at the time, no other nation had ever come into being a nation again. It seemed ludicrous. In 1948, there was the birthing and there was the coalition gathering of the United Nations. And God paved the way in the birthing or the beginning of the United Nations to bring also the declaration with a global announcement that in the Zionist movement, people, Jews, were coming from all over the world mysteriously, being drawn in their hearts. When questioned, many of them, unable to give an answer, felt led to go to Israel. And in 1948, on May 14th, 1948, Israel was declared worldwide a nation, a sovereign state again. And the school of higher criticism began to crumble. Because it was known then and proclaimed with a loud speaker horn that the Bible could be taken literally, because the Word of God speaks literally to our age, that your salvation can be known for sure, because when Jesus said, no man is able to pluck them out of my hand who come to me, he meant no one who comes to him is able to be plucked out of his hand. Amen? When the Bible says this is what's going to happen, the Bible showed us that's what happened. And so did history. You look at the declaration of the Bible, and as a skeptic, let's just assume we're all skeptics this morning. We say, I don't believe in that fairy tale book, but I'm going to open it up. And you open up the Bible, and then you open up the annals of antiquity. You look up history. You look up at what's happening and what's happened. And you begin to see, my goodness, these nations are mentioned by the Bible. My goodness, this happened just as the Bible said. My goodness, it's word for word. It's very accurate. It is, in fact, literal. And that is very true. When Jesus told his disciples, blessed are your eyes and blessed are your ears, it was because they were seeing prophecy fulfilled. In Luke chapter 21, Jesus is talking about a tremendous age that is coming. And he says there in Luke 21, he's telling them that there will be a beginning of things. They'll start. And it's much like a tree that's budding forth its leaves. A tree goes fairly dormant in winter if it's in the environment to do so, outside the tropics. A tree goes somewhat dormant. And yet, as springtime begins, that tree seems to know much more than all of our news weather broadcasters. That tree is standing there very naked, but it begins to get these little nodules on its branches. Starts out, looks like a little tiny bump, like the size of a freckle, actually, on you. And it begins to grow and grow and grow. And it begins to swell until you've got the budding of either the blossom or the leaf or the fruit, depending upon what type of tree it is. And people who are careful to watch, they can look at the tree and they can make certain declarations. They can say, you know what, I know it's snowing right now. I know we're having this tremendous weather, but this tree is telling me that spring is on its way. And nature does say that. Hey, we know when winter's coming here, don't we? Yeah, sure. The calendar says so. Well, that's not necessarily exactly true. The best way, the most accurate way to determine if winter's coming in California is usually our winters are preceded with a little bit of rain. And you know what precedes the little bit of rain? In fact, we just had our little bit of rain, didn't we? You know what precedes? The infestation and the marching of ants into our houses. Somebody goes, all right, mount up. There's a storm coming right now. It's off the coast of Japan, but we need to get our stuff going. And they start packing up their goods and moving into your house. How do they know that? How do they know this? Did you know we've got all of this technology, and yet still, scientists, really, they will look and see what nature's doing. Okay, we're seeing a lot of this activity in the insect world. This means we're going to have a very bad winter. Isn't that hilarious? This guy's getting paid $100,000 a year to stand in front of your TV set to tell you what to wear today, and they all get the information from the little bugs running around on the ground. It blows my mind. Why? Nature's declaring this. You know what's wrong with our culture, with our time, with our age? You know what's wrong with 1998? We're too busy to stop and look. We don't look anymore. Jesus says, I'm telling you something. Watch, be ready. Now listen, if I was to put a title of this message, it's entitled, You Can Open Your Eyes Now. It's time to look around. Don't need to be afraid. Jesus said in Revelation chapter 19, verse 10, that He is the Spirit of prophecy. Amen. That's awesome. He's the revealer. That's why there are so many false prophets in the world, trying to muddy up the waters. But listen to this carefully. In your note-taking, I want to march through something and I want you to jot it down. On this side of your page, I want you to put, over here on your far left-hand side, I want you to put the crucifix, the cross. Put the cross there, a little small cross. That stands for the death and resurrection of Christ, okay? I want you to draw a little line about maybe 3 inches on a horizontal, going from left to right on your page. And put a little dot at the end of your line right there, a little dot. You can even put it with a little mark. And you can put there at that mark, you can write on the title of it, because we're doing a little timeline right now. From the birth of Christ to this next little mark, you can put right there the rapture. Put rapture. Now continue your line out a little bit further and put another little dot or a little event mark and put second coming. Okay? Second coming. And by the way, that little space between the rapture and the second coming, you can write underneath there 7 years. Or if you're real technical about it, if you're in the Sunday night class at the coffee house, you know to put 42 months or how many? It's 1,260 days. That's the midpoint. So times that twice. 7 years. A biblical 7 years. Very important. A biblical 7 years. That's the 7-year tribulation period. We'll come back to that in a bit. Continue your line on. In fact, make it kind of a long line. And then put a dot at the end of that long line. And that is the millennium. That is the millennial reign of Christ, or what is known as the reign of Christ. It's the 1,000-year, the millennium reign of Jesus Christ, known as the millennium. The word millennium doesn't appear in the Bible, but it's Greek for 1,000. Greek for 1,000. Millennium. And after that dot, hopefully you got a little bit more room left. That's okay if you don't. All you got to do is draw a little bit of line, just letting you know that things continue on, because from at the end of the millennium, the eternal state begins, and we'll explain this. I want you to have this timeline in your head right now. We have got, because of time, to only touch on it this morning. But when Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross, according to Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, the Messiah, the Prince, the King, was cut off from His kingdom, that is Israel. Jesus came to not only reveal the kingdom, that's why He came doing miracles to the nation Israel. That's why Jesus says, don't go to the Gentile kingdom, the world, but go to the house of the lost sheep of Israel. Why? Because Christ's first coming was determined upon the prophecy of Daniel chapter 9, which Christ was to come to them first. But what did they do? According to prophecy, they rejected Him. It was no accident Jesus was crucified and killed. The Bible said He would be rejected. Thousands of years in advance it said that. Any skeptics in the house? It's time to wake up. It foretold not only His death, it foretold the very year of His death, it foretold the mode of His death, it foretold that 3 days later He would be risen from the dead. You find someone in history, even now, who would have prophets of ancient times in various cultures, some of them in Israel, some of them in Babylon, some of them held captive in prison, write at various times without any communication one to another, some of them decades apart, with all their stories coming together to the point of His very birthplace being named, that even today, the city of Bethlehem is a freckle on the landscape of Israel. And yet the Bible said the Messiah, the Creator of the world, will visit the earth and He'll be born in Bethlehem. So what were you supposed to do? Keep your eye on Bethlehem. That's why Herod, at the Christmas story, said, hey, you Jewish scribes, search the Bible. I'm hearing stories about there's another king born in the kingdom. I'm the king. And the scribes went and looked, and they came back and they said, you know, you could just see these guys. Your Honor, you know, they're all wimped out. He was a mean, crazy guy, 4'11". He was a little 4'11" guy. Lunatic. Stark raving mad guy. He says, tell me, does the Scripture say anything? And you know what those scribes had to say? This is just 2,000 years ago. Those scribes had to tell him, Micah 5:2 tells us that there's going to be a king sent from heaven that's going to be born in the city of Bethlehem. What did Herod say? Great, go find him so I can go worship him too. Yeah, right, with a dagger behind his back, remember? This was all foretold in Scripture. The birth of Christ. But because Israel rejected Christ, as was foretold, the gospel would go to the Gentile world. That out of the world would come this thing called the church. The Bible calls it the church. Paul the Apostle reveals her actual name, the bride of Christ, known as the church. That's us. That's all those, since the birth of the church, the day of Pentecost, till this moment, those who have come to trust in Christ are known as the church age believers or the bride of Christ. Is everybody with me? Because I'm in trouble. We're running out of time. Do you have this in your head? Bride of Christ. The saints in the Scriptures reveal to all of the believers that trust in God from the day of creation to the end of the millennium. Do you understand that? Saints are all believers, be it the Old Testament saints, be it the time of Christ, the believers that trusted Him, they were called saints. King David was called a saint. John the Baptist was a saint. Paul wrote to the church at Rome, to all the saints in Christ. What's the word saint? Those who are trusting in Christ. Ones that have been deemed holy by God because of their faith in Him. Not by their works in Him, but by their faith in Him. But the Bible talks about saints during the tribulation period. Yeah, it sure does. And the Bible talks about saints during the millennium as well. It's those who believe in God. There are different compartments, if I can put it that way, of saints. It all depends on what age you're found in. Not what age you are. Hallelujah. So listen to this. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, the church was born. And the church age will continue, the Bible teaches us, until the rapture takes place. When the rapture takes place, you can jot it down, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18, and Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. When the rapture takes place, the church age will have come to an end. The bride of Christ, the Bible displays to us in the book of Revelation, in several chapters, is in heaven. In heaven. For a period of at least 7 years. At least 7 years. Watch, follow your timeline. When the church age comes to an end, signified by the rapture, at some point in time after the rapture, the tribulation, 7 year period begins. We'll come back to this. Believe it or not, that's the point of the message this morning. When that 7 year tribulation period ends, Jesus Christ comes back with His bride, and the Bible says in Revelation 19, all the holy angels with Him, to put an end to the battle of Armageddon, which will be going on in the valley there of Megiddo. Many of you have been there. In the Hebrew, Harmageddon. And Jesus, Daniel tells us, for 45 days will sit on His throne and He will judge the surviving people of the world who live at that time, who have made it through the trib, who have made it through all the plagues and persecutions and all the destructive events. And Christ will begin then to sit on His throne, thus fulfilling Matthew chapter 25, separating the sheep from the goats. That's not Christians from non-Christians. Read it carefully. You have been taught, many of us have heard for years, that that's the judgment somewhere in the end between Christians and non-Christians. That's not what that is at all. Matthew 25 is the separation of the nations that were favorable to Israel and those that were not during the tribulation period. Those mortals who pass through the judgment at that time and come through enter into the millennium reign of Christ. Jesus will, listen carefully, Jesus Christ, according to the Bible, will, after the second coming, sit on His throne in Jerusalem and reign from there for 1,000 years. Isaiah tells us that when He does this, the earth will be rejuvenated environmentally, and men who are living at that time, not you, you and I will be with Christ in the earth, but we will be have already come out of heaven back with Him in Revelation 19. The church comes back in the second coming with Him. We're already what's called glorified. We are eternal at that point now. We will live on forever. We will be distinctly different from those people living during the millennium period of time. In fact, the Scriptures tell us that we will be ruling and reigning with Christ. Now listen. The mortals, the people that live in, past the tribulation period into the millennium, they will begin to have babies and farm and build towns and cities under the rule and reign of Christ globally. And the Scripture says that even if a country decides not to go worship the Lord once a year, the Bible says that Jesus will withhold rain from their country. I think that's kind of cool. So you're not going to come and worship, huh? Well, I'll talk to the clouds. No rain for you this year. It's warned in Isaiah. He'll withhold blessings of rain from them if they don't come regarding those people. The Bible says that longevity will increase and that a man will be as a child at the age of 100. Does that remind you of a time when man lived great lengths of life, which now science knows to be a fact? When you have an environment that is very, very congenial and healthy and pure, biologically, longevity increases. after that millennium, the Bible tells us from Revelation chapter 21 to 22, the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ over the earth will come to a conclusion, and He will consummate this earth and this heavens. He will destroy it. It will be wrapped up and closed. The deal will be complete. And it's at that moment, Revelation chapter 22, it says that eternity begins. No more time. We can throw away our watches. There'll be no more seasons. As we know them, there will be perpetual daylight in eternity. It will be forever. It's timelessness. Now, I just did a very, very fast, super, super run-through overview. But this is the reason why I brought it up this morning. You and I are living at times right now that we cannot miss. People, I want to steal what John Wolverd told us a couple years ago right here from this pulpit. John Wolverd said, concerning the tribulation period of time and the things that are displayed in it, he said, let's look at it like a bus that's coming down the street. But word has been given to us that before that bus arrives at its stop, we will be picked up by our Father in a car, let's say, okay? So you've got the promise of your Father who has never failed you, who has never let you down, who has always been there. You're looking down the street and you're waiting for your Father to come. And He said, I will pick you up before the bus gets to this bus stop. And you go, great. And that bus has written, by the way, over the top between the two red lights, the tribulation period, or 7 years, great tribulation. Now, you and I are standing at that corner of that street, and we're looking down the street, and you know what we see coming? A bus. We can see the bus, and we can see over the top, between the two red lights, the 7 year great tribulation period. We turn to each other and say, I thought He said He was going to pick us up before the bus got here. He did say that. Did He ever let us down? No. But I see the bus. I know. Is He going to get us? Is He going to pick us up? Yes, He said He would. He said before the bus arrived, He would pick us up. But I see the bus. That's what's making people nervous. I see the bus. Not only can we see the bus now, people, we can see the license plate and make it out. 666. Whatever, you know. We can see the license plate on the bus. And now we need to turn and remind each other, He did say He was picking us up before the bus comes, right? Yes, that's right. We are to encourage one another with these words. But I see the bus and it's getting bigger. I know. Listen, real quick. You and I, without any shadow of a doubt, are seeing the signs and description and dents and pinstripe and license plate and all regarding the bus. Without any shadow of a doubt. If you know your Bible, if not, get to know it. I'm going to go through just a few things right now concerning the coming 7 year tribulation period. The Bible makes it clear the church will miss the 7 year tribulation period. Not only that, it's not wishful thinking. It's doctrinally correct, and it's an absolute doctrinal must if you understand Old Testament prophecy. Now listen. If one of the signs and the chief sign was that the end would be near, or the approaching age of the 7 year tribulation period, if one of them would be that Israel would become a nation again, we're 50 years into the deal. Israel has become a nation again. If you like it or not, deal with it. She ain't going anywhere, Yasser Arafat. Israel is staying where it is, and Jerusalem will retain as its capital. No matter what May 4th may bring regarding the Palestinian declaration, that they're going to take Jerusalem. Benjamin Netanyahu said, right. It ain't going to happen. How do you know that? You're so sure. Because God says once they're in their land, they will never again be uprooted. That's how sure we are. So watch this. Israel's in the land. It is an actual nation. By the way, it's a very viable nation in the world today and in the world economy. Its probably greatest contribution right now to the world is in the area specifically, three specifically, is fruit. Used to be number four in fruit production. Now it's three, and it's gaining on two. Little country, smaller than the size of California. Third greatest fruit-producing nation on the face of the earth. Isn't that funny? Exactly like Isaiah said it would. That Israel, the nation, would fill the whole earth with its fruit. Interesting. Okay, Mr. or Mrs. Skeptic, another thing. Technology. You know what's fun about going to Israel? You know what they're paranoid about through customs and through security? Even with American groups like ours, they're not afraid of us bringing in a bomb. They don't care. Do you know what their big deal is regarding us? They want your camera. They're afraid of you taking photographs of technology or have gotten access to technology. Why? Israeli technology is on the cutting edge of the earth, technology. And the third thing that they're incredibly gifted in and blessing the world with, among many other things, is this area of medicine. Technology in the area of medicine, Israel is second to none. But listen, Israel's a nation. You got to deal with that. The Bible says during the tribulation period, it's already a nation. It's assumed it's a nation. Because the tribulation period begins. Are you ready for this? This ought to give you a goosebump. Wake your friend up around you, because it's got to give him a goosebump. The tribulation period begins. Those of you on Sunday nights, you ought to shout it out. How will we know when the tribulation period begins? It will happen by a what? A 7-year peace agreement. A peace agreement based upon a 7-year guarantee. Does that ring a bell to you at all? Have you been hearing for the last 8 years a lot of talk about Israel and peace agreements? This is God saying, wake up. It's time to open your eyes. You can look now. Peace treaties. Front page of the news. All around the world. Over a little silly nation whose capital city doesn't have a river, doesn't have an airport, doesn't have a seaport, doesn't have nothing but pine trees and rocks. Funny. Strange. It's true. Let's continue on. Daniel warns us that right at the end, there will be a resurgence in the ancient Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire will come together and be a United States of Europe. And that's exactly what's happening. That's exactly, in some respects, has happened. It used to be called the European Common Market. Then it was the European Union, the EU. Now it's the USE. And they're all excited. You read in the papers, I should have brought it in, front page of the European Business Weekly News. Front page. The euro could be exempt from the millennium catastrophe. I'll bring it in. I'll show it to you. We want to put it on our website. The euro is the new united currency. The nations coming together in Europe under one currency. Guess what? It's going to challenge the dollar. They think in 2000 that it will be so close to the value of the dollar, should the value of the dollar stay where it's at, that it will be 1 euro to $1.25. That's how close it will be. That's what they're projecting. And when the nations come together in the marketing arena in the year 2001, it will have a gross national product. The ancient Roman Empire, this union, will have a gross national product greater than Japan, United States, and Canada combined. Wow. And you might have heard a week ago, we heard it while we were watching CNN down in Mexico. I don't know why, it's just weird, but down in Mexico you get CNN and it's from London. I don't know why it's not from Atlanta, but it's from London there. And the USE, the United States of Europe, is calling upon having a central figurehead as its representative because they're using the United States as a model. And they're saying, we need a leader. We need a president that presides over the whole thing too. Hello? The Bible says this is the guy that when he comes on the scene, he's going to have an idea to change the monetary dealings of the global economy. Not making it currency anymore. Hey, you know, United States has had a dollar. Think of the United States as countries. There's the country of California. There's the country of Utah. And that is a whole other country. There's the country of Colorado. Think about those countries being individual countries, but under America. You see? Well, Europe looks at us like that. They look at each state as being a country. But look how they've been able to be together to create the greatest economic and world power in the world. So they want to do the same thing. What God's founded our nation upon was God's idea. Satan's going to mimic. He never creates anything. He just cheats. He copies. Satan's going to try to create this United States of Europe. It's going to have a central figurehead. The Bible calls him the Antichrist. He's going to be an economic genius, a political wizard. I believe that man's alive today. In fact, I have no doubt about that. The currency, one currency, it will be very soon in the world that it'll be the euro, the dollar, and maybe the yen, dominating currencies. It was a time when there were thousands of currencies. Now we're coming down to just a handful, until it will be one. And the currencies will be, as John says in Revelation chapter 13, numerics, numbers. The currency will be numerical, not currency as in change. Listen quickly, we have to go. The Bible says, Jesus said that just before he was to come back in that big bus, at the end of the bus, in the second coming, there would be wars and rumors of wars. And you say, well, there's always been wars and rumors of wars. Yeah, but Jesus said in Matthew 24, it's on a global scale. We're on the brink right now of war, aren't we? We are so isolated. Our troops, our guys, we don't have any indication yet of troops, even though they're on their way. But listen, our aircraft have been in position for quite a while. And I can tell you now that we've had U.S. Navy SEAL deployments there for nearly 2 years. We've been waiting for this Saddam Hussein lunacy. It's no surprise to the military powers of the world where we're at right now. Wars and rumors of wars. Last week, you heard on the news, you saw it happen. The United States, the State Department said, all Americans get out of Iraq. Well, what are we doing there anyway? We are managing, operating, and keeping going the oil well and refinery systems that we built for them there. Embassy, close it down. UN people, out of there. Then was announced in the morning, all Americans in Israel and in Kuwait, get out, go home, come home. Did you know that? That was issued last week. Why? Because Saddam has got weaponry planned and prepared. Wars and rumors of wars. Where? In Canada? Mexico City? Taiwan? No, in the Middle East. In the region that the Bible said it would be. You've seen in the news, again, I will bring in covers of it. The United States officially, as does the free Western world, officially now has declared that Boris Yeltsin is no longer making the decisions in Russia anymore. When Yeltsin had an appointment to be in Switzerland for a meeting, he wasn't healthy enough to make it. But Primakov was and did. And it is in every news publication and European paper that Primakov is calling the shots in the Kremlin. So what's wrong with that? Primakov is a communist, and he's also a spy master, and he has an intense hatred toward the United States. It's public. It's well known. It's documented. And he studied and is a master in Mideast affairs and also languages. He can speak Arabic and another language, Jordanian or something like this as well. He has close ties with two very good friends. One of them named is Muammar Gaddafi. And his other friend that he has actually even stayed in his palace on numerous occasions with, Saddam Hussein. Primakov believes that Israel is a sore spot in the nations of the world. Isn't that interesting? Well, what are you saying that for? Because the Bible talks about in the last days an enemy coming out of Israel's furthest most parts of the north. In an Islamic invasion, Muslim nations are listed in Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39. Interesting, that prophecy is given only after chapter 36. 36, 37, 38, 39. And in chapters 36 and 37 declares that Israel would become a nation again, and then these things will happen. It's time to open your eyes. I'm out of time. I could keep going. I am out of time. I'm not going to talk about the incredible invasion of the New Age belief and mentality, not only in churches, but in governments around the world. The New Age way of thinking. The incredible increase of religions that see Earth as our mother and to worship the Earth, prophesied in Scripture. The incredible things regarding the weapons available to annihilate nations and cities in 1 hour, prophesied in the Bible. The amazing thing, in fact, I'm going to save this one for last as we wrap this up. I'll say this before it. The amazing world cry for peace at any cost. Did you know Israel just gave away or is scheduled to give away 13% of its land for peace? I don't know if it's going to happen or not. It's not all that essential. Jerusalem's the key. But isn't it funny, people, that you and I are alive right now, and Israel, peace, Europe, currencies, global problems, bizarre, as Jesus said, the sea would be with tumultuous storms and waves of the sea before His coming. Isn't it amazing that there have been more seismic, I say seismic in the oceanic sense, because it does apply to that as well. Jesus says, called it seismic sea activity, seismos, sea quakes, where the ocean would be turbulent with storms. And we've seen as a world unprecedented storms never before seen in history. Finally, this. I find it awesome. I remember working in the laboratory at Baxter in Newport Beach when the Hubble telescope was getting ready to be sent up. And my friends that I love to this day, and some of us keep in contact with each other even to this time, said, just wait till that Hubble goes up, Jack. When that Hubble telescope goes up, your little belief in God is going to be shattered, because we're going to find the answers when Hubble turns its eye out into space. They told me that to my face. To my face. Isn't it awesome to realize that when the Hubble took its lens and pointed it out into space and looked around? Now this definitely goes against the grain. Because on the moon and on the Pioneer and on our space probes that we've sent out, what did we send with them? Have you been to the museums to see what we sent with them? We sent a record of the Beatles. Oh, we did. Go to the Museum of Space and History in LA. We sent a time capsule. We sent newspaper clippings out there. We did. NASA did. We sent them the Beatles. We sent them a record, a 45, I saw it, of Elvis Presley. It's true. We sent them various things from culture throughout our history and existence. We did. Why? What are we looking for? Why do we have in three various locations in the face of the earth, we're looking out into space, listening with radio telescopes. We're sending out information. What are they looking for? They're looking for a response. Did you know that? You're paying a lot of money. We are, tax dollars every day for this. The government's looking for a response. Isn't it awesome that the Hubble telescope looked out there and looked all around? Well, gosh, let's move it this way. Wow. Okay, let's move it this way. You know what we have found out? There ain't nothing out there like us. You can sit here and play games with yourself all you want, people. Oh, no, they said they found a planet. No, they didn't. I mean, yeah, they said they found a planet. What they didn't broadcast later is that it turned out to be nothing. Have you noticed how many times we've heard this? They think they have found life in space. Well, what about 3 months later? How come you don't hear about it anymore? Because they didn't find life in space. You know what? Turn the telescopes out there. You know what Hubble has proven? That we are a little celestial ball encased and ensconced in a vast universe that God says He holds in the span of His hand. that the stars and the orbs and the constellations upon constellations, the universes and clusters of universes that are out there hold nothing. And the Bible says that all of the expanse was created that we might know that God loves us, that God knows us. We look out there and go, anybody out there? And God says, I've been talking to you since the day I created the whole thing. Hello, I'm right here. There's nothing out there. We're not going to find anything out there. What about flying saucers? It's demonic. Well, we can talk about that some other day. Take your telescope and look to the heavens, friend, and you'll see nothing but the glory of God. It's revealed in Scripture. Open your eyes. Be thinking logically. Use your head. It's the only answer. Everything you said in this book will come to pass. And by the way, it's almost time for us to go home. I don't know when. Could be today. But we're seeing the bus. And we can make out the license plate. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning and we ask, Lord, that this time, this breakaway, this just time of being together like this over your word and the awesome reality of it would jar a heart this morning to say, wow, I didn't know that about the Bible. I didn't know that if I wanted to know what next week's newspaper is going to say, I can read my Bible today. Maybe it's also new to you that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, you personally. And theologically, I mean this. Rationally, I can't conceive of it. I don't understand it yet. I have not yet arrived at its truth. But theologically, it's correct that if you would have been the only human being ever to have been born from Adam and Eve, Jesus still would have come for you to die on the cross for you. That's what the Bible teaches. You're not a number. You're not a freckle on a freckle on the freckle of the universe. You're His joy. And He loves you. You've got to kick against the reality of God and the accuracy of His Word and get bloody, or it's time to give up and say, I'm going to use my brain. I'm going to use my head. I'm going to look at the evidence of science, of archaeology, of technology. I'm going to look at reality. And then, Lord, I'm going to close my eyes and I'm going to look at you. And I'm going to say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins and come into my life and give me a living, breathing walk with you and cause me to know you as the true and one awesome living creator, God of the universe for all eternity, that I might know you. I come with all of my problems. I come with all of my failures and all of my sin and all of my fears, and I say, Jesus, I lay down in your hands, I rest, and I receive. In Jesus' name, amen.